Our scripture reading this evening is two passages again. First is Exodus 20, the first six verses. And then we will read from Psalm 115, the first eight verses. So we're beginning to study this evening the second commandment. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And this is what we start looking at this evening. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or anything, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy as steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. And then moving to Psalm 115. And we're going to read 1 through 8. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. It's especially this verse that we're going to be looking at. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. This is the word of the Lord. So this evening we begin our study of the second commandment, you shall not make yourself a carved image. Actually, it's more accurate to say that in this sermon we will be straddling the first and second commandments. The first two commandments are so closely related that it's not always possible to keep them completely separate from each other. And that's the case with the themes that we're going to be looking at this evening. I want to begin with a footnote. I know that's a contradiction in terms, but oh well. I don't know how you can begin with a footnote, but I don't know other note for a beginning note. You will see, I hope, that the sermon is based on the biblical text. But I'm unusually dependent on two books in this sermon, so I thought I would just mention them at the beginning to give credit where credit is due. The first is a book by a man named Richard Lintz called Identity and Idolatry. And the other is a book by Gregory Beale called A New Testament Biblical Theology. The authors of these two books might not agree with everything that I end up saying, but they would certainly recognize their ideas in what I am about to say this evening. So the first part of the second commandment says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. That refers to the pagan practice of making carved images that represented false gods. The worship practices of the pagan nations involved worshiping these carved images, and the Bible refers to this practice as idolatry, the worship of idols. Israel was not to be influenced by the worship of her neighbors. She was not to join in the worship of their gods. But even more than that, or alongside that certainly, Israel was not allowed to make images of the true God either. Some of the examples of idol worship in the in the Old Testament was in the history of Israel involved the use of images as aids in the worship of Yahweh, the God of Israel. The true God could be worshipped in an unauthorized way. Yahweh, the only true God, was and is very particular about how he is worshipped, and that really is what the second commandment is about. But now in this first sermon on the second commandment, I want to proclaim the word of the Lord to you about the underlying reason for this prohibition of carved images, at least part of the reason. And the basic reason is that we human beings are images of God. We are the images. The prohibition of the use of carved image in worship has to do with the fact that God made us to be his images. And so we begin by thinking about what it means that God made us in his image, and then we will consider what this has to do with the prohibition of worshiping carved images. And then finally, as we always do, we'll see how these themes are fulfilled in Jesus Christ and in the salvation that is rooted in his person and work. So Genesis 1 describes God creating the whole universe, including the human beings, the human race. And in this context, we learn that God made human beings in his image. Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every living thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female, he created them, and God blessed them and said to them, God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So God creates man in his image. Male and female are created in the image of God, and then God tells this couple that he had created in his image to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So God wanted mankind to fill the earth with images of himself. That lies at the core of man's task for human beings, to fill the earth with images of himself. So being an image of God is the meaning of being a human being. This is what we are as human beings. We are images of God. This is our identity. This is not just the most important thing about us. This defines us as human beings. We are images of God. This means that that belongs to the very essence of what it means to be a human being. And that we are related to God as images to the original. The original is God. We are the images. That's the nature of our relationship with God. We are his images. Whenever you have an image, it is a reflection of some original. And the entire significance of the image is that it reflects the original. That's what images are. That's what images do. That's what we are. We are reflectors of God. That is what we are. Four, we exist to reflect God in our being and in our lives. Another way of saying this is that we exist to reflect the glory of God. Maybe a little more familiar language. But God's plan was to fill the whole earth with his glory, and a huge part of his plan for doing that included, was an intention that the earth be filled with images all reflecting his glory. Now, the whole creation does this in some sense. The whole creation reflects God. Everything in the creation bears the imprint of its creator, and we sing of this in Psalm 8 when we read, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. God is majestic. God is glorious. We see that majesty and glory reflected in the creation that God has made. But the creation is not the image of God. Only mankind is. Means we are much more like God than the creation is. The creation reflects God to some extent. We reflect God a lot more. Now, it is interesting that this passage in Genesis does not say anything about how human beings reflect God. It focuses completely on the fact that this is who we are and this is why we are. We are images of God. Our purpose is to fill the earth with images of God. God wants the earth to be full of people who reflect his glory. God wants the earth to be full of people who are like him. And as the scripture unfolds, we begin to understand more and more what God is like, and then also how we are to reflect his image. For instance, Leviticus 11, 20, or 40, 45 says, God tells his people, be holy, for he is holy. So we're trying to understand better why God prohibited Israel from worshiping carved images, and I'm making a connection between that prohibition and the fact that we are made in the image of God. And so far, we've seen a little of what that means, that we are made in the image of God. We are to reflect God and to fill the earth with people who reflect God. Now, we take this one step further. Something else in these early chapters of Genesis that tell us about the significance of the fact that humans are made in the image of God. And that is this. To be like God is life. To be like God is life. In Scripture, life is more than just being physically alive. Life in Scripture has to do with being spiritually alive. And in connection with this topic, the image of God, there's a connection between life and the image of God. And as the more we're like God, the more alive we are. Being like God is what it means to be alive. We demonstrate that from the story of the fall. Genesis 2, we're told that God gave man one command. He was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he was told, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. If Adam would eat of that tree, he would deface the image of God. If he was disobedient, he would no longer reflect the image of God. Of course, God is not obedient. You can't talk about God being obedient or disobedient. There's no one higher than him for him to be obedient to. But God always acts in ways that are consistent with his will. And so when we are like God, we act in ways that are consistent with his will. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they were no longer acting in a way that was consistent with God's will. They no longer reflected God perfectly. They defaced the image of God. They disfigured the image of God, and so they receive the penalty of death. They are banished from the presence of God, which is the essence of death. So to be like God is associated with life, and to be unlike God is associated with death. The more we are like God, the more we participate in life as it was meant to be lived. The more we are unlike God, the more we participate in death. Which begins with spiritual death. And that's what we see in the sad story of the fall of mankind into sin by disobeying God. Adam and Eve defaced the image of God, and the result of that was death, separation from God. One more thought before we leave Genesis. The serpent in the story of the fall is the first idol. He's the first false god. He wasn't a carved image, but he was a false god. And Adam and Eve worshipped him by obeying his suggestions rather than obeying God's commands. They believed what the serpent said to them instead of believing what God had said to them. So they became followers of Satan rather than followers of God. And as a result of that, they became images of Satan rather than images of God. It's true that they did not lose the image of God completely, as we learn from other passages of Scripture, but they defaced the image of God and began to resemble Satan. So like Satan, they became rebels against God. Like Satan, they took the path of disobedience and disbelief in the Word of God. Like Satan, they became enemies of God. It's in the light of this background about humanity and as the image of God that we have to understand the second commandment. We are created as God's image bearers. We are made as reflectors of God. We are made to radiate God-likeness around us. That is our essence. That is our purpose. But when we worship idols, then we reflect those idols instead of God. When we worship idols, then we become images of God's rivals rather than images of God. You see, God made us as reflectors. That's all. We're reflectors. We do not have an independent existence aside from being reflectors. We're images. We are not originals. We are images of some original. That's our essence. That's all we can be. We are God reflectors. We are images of some God. It's not possible for us not to be an image of some god. Either we reflect the true God or we reflect some false god. We're mirrors. That's all we are. Just like a mirror is always going to reflect something. So we are always going to reflect some god. When God said that He made us in His image, He said that He made us as mirrors to reflect Him. By refusing to reflect Him, we inevitably reflect some idol. And so we become the mirror opposite of what we were created to be. We're created as images of God. When we worship idols, we become images of those idols. We become images of some false god. Doesn't mean that we lose the image of God altogether. After the fall, God still calls us in His image. He still describes us as being in His image. Even in sin, we still resemble God in some ways. But that resemblance is so distorted that it becomes a dishonoring distortion of what God is like. We no longer reflect God accurately and beautifully. Instead, we reflect anti-God characteristics. See how this works in Scripture. I'll give two examples. The first is the story of the golden calf. Even as Moses was on the mountain with God, Israel was making an image of a calf and worshiped this image as one of the gods who had brought them out of Egypt. And after this incident, God often referred to His people in language that is also used to describe unruly calves or cows. He called them a stiff-necked people. The imagery captured by the term stiff-necked is that of a farm animal that resists the yoke. The entry for stiff-necked in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia Revised says, quote, "Farm animals wore yokes on their necks, and animals that stiffened their necks were stubbornly refusing to accept the yoke." So by calling Israel stiff-necked, God was comparing Israel to a stubborn cow that refused to accept the yoke of his law. And the point for our discussion is that by worshiping the golden calf, the people of God became like the idol they were worshiping. Later on, Hosea 4, verse 16, in the context of condemning the people for idolatry, God compares Israel to a stubborn heifer. Here's how Gregory Beale sums up this point. He says, the first generation of Israelites did not literally become petrified golden calves like the one they worship, but they are depicted as acting like out of control and headstrong calves, apparently because they were being mocked as having become like the image that represented a spiritually rebellious and ornery calf that they had worshipped. What they had revered, they had come to resemble. And that resemblance was destroying them. Second example, the idea of worshippers of idols becoming like the idols comes from Psalm 115, 4 through 8. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but they do not feel, feet but they do not walk. They do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. The verse for the point that I'm trying to make is the last one, verse 8. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. The way that idolaters become like their idols in this case is that they become lifeless like the idols they are worshiping. They become spiritually dead. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. This is the way that God often describes his people in their sinfulness. Think of the well-known words of Isaiah 6, where God tells Isaiah that his preaching will have the effect of confirming the people in their hardness of heart and rebellion. And he says to Isaiah in Isaiah 6, 9, go and say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. The people had become spiritually dead and lifeless as the idols that they worshipped. And God's judgment upon them was that they would be hardened in that deadness by the preaching of the Word of God. So let's recap. We're seeking to understand the second commandment, which forbids the worship of carved images. There's a biblical connection between the fact that human beings are made in the image of God and the prohibition of the worship of images. Human beings are made to reflect God in the world, to fill the world with the glory of God by filling the world with images that reflect the glory of God. By worshiping idols, people created to reflect, created in the image of God, come to reflect those idols instead of the true God they were created to reflect. Worshippers of idols become like their idols. And so they become images of false idols, false gods rather than the true God. And they fill the world with the spiritual deadness of the idols that they worship. Okay, on to the New Testament and the gospel. But first, a little more bad news before we get to the good. We see this same principle of idols, of worshipers of idols becoming like their idols. We see that principle again in this first chapter of Romans. We looked at that last week, and this week we'll notice how this passage also makes the connection between worshiping idols and becoming like them. So Romans 1:23 says that humanity in sin exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And verse 25 there says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed evermore. Amen. Worship, idolatry is worship of something in the creation rather than the Creator. We looked at that last week. Now, the creation that is worshipped in idolatry is a fallen creation. The whole creation is under the curse of God. And so the whole creation is corrupt and disordered. Remember how Paul puts it in Romans 8:21. He says that the creation, as it is now, is in bondage to corruption. Creation is still a wonderful place, but we learn from Genesis, from the Genesis story of the aftermath of the fall, that creation is under God's curse. That's why there are thorns and thistles. That's why there are horrible diseases that destroy human bodies and minds. The creation is under the curse, so it is broken and disordered. And when human beings worship the creature rather than the Creator, they become like the disordered and corrupt creation that they are worshiping. Now, we are part of the disordered creation, but that corruption is intensified by the worship of a corrupt creation. So we read in Romans 1:24, therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. This is both the judgment of God on idolatry, but also the nature of things as God has created and cursed the creation. We come to resemble what we worship. When Israel worshipped the golden calf, she became more and more stiff-necked. When Israel worshipped dead hunks of wood as their gods, they became like them, having eyes but not seeing and ears but not hearing. When humanity as a whole worships a cursed and corrupt creation, it becomes more and more broken and corrupt and dishonored, and so you end up with dishonorable passions and debased minds and hearts lusting after impurity. So when we worship money, we become like money. Now, there's nothing wrong with money. But when the money becomes a god, the people who worship it become like the money god. And the money god is greedy and selfish and materialistic. When people worship pleasure, they become like pleasure. Nothing wrong with pleasure. But the pleasure god is lustful and unrestrained and disordered. When people worship sex, they become like sex. There's nothing wrong with sex in its proper sphere. But when sex becomes a god, the sex god is immoral and impure and perverse. You get the point. When we worship something in the creation, we worship a false god. And whenever something in the creation becomes a god, it becomes corrupt and perverse, and we reflect that perversity when we worship that god. So you see why God forbids the worship of carved images. It's because we are images of God. Because our purpose is to reflect God. Scripture shows us that when we worship idols, we become like those idols. Those who make idols become like them, says Psalm 115:8. When we worship idols, we reflect those false gods, and those false gods are anti-gods. And we reflect them instead of reflecting the true God as we were created to do. Well, now we come to the good news. Salvation in Jesus Christ means forgiveness for our idol worship, but it also means the gradual removal of the ill effects of idol worship. Listen to how Paul speaks about the salvation of the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians 1:9, he says that by the power of the gospel that he had preached to them, they had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And here we see the principle that we become like what we worship. We see that in the positive sense now. When we turn from idols to worship the true God, the image of God is restored in us. The distortions are gradually removed, and we are renewed in the image of God. That transformation is rooted in Jesus Christ. The New Testament tells us that Jesus is the perfect image of God. Hebrews 1:3 says of Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus Christ is the perfect human being. He is the perfect image of God. He radiates the glory of God. He fulfills the purpose of the human race as the image of God. In his human nature, he is the untarnished, unblemished image of God. He is all that human beings are created to be. He is the fulfillment of the human race. He is the perfect human being. But through his work of renewing those who follow him, he conforms them to his image, which is the image of God. So Romans 8:28 tells us that the followers of Jesus have been predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. If we are trusting in Christ, God is at work in us through his Holy Spirit, conforming us to the image of Jesus, which is the image of God. Ephesians 4:24 tells us that Christians are being created after the image of the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And Colossians 3:10 says that we are being renewed in knowledge after the image of our Creator. So salvation in Jesus Christ enables us to begin to fulfill our purpose, the purpose of our creation as image bearers of God who reflect the glorious character of God in the world. And once that work of renewal has begun in us, we are enabled to begin to fulfill our purpose in being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth with images of God. We do that in two ways. If we are parents, we do it by leading our children to Christ and discipling them so that they will be renewed in the image of Christ. And as the church all together, we do it by making disciples of people from all nations. God's purpose from the very beginning was to have the earth full of images of himself, radiating his glory. And in Jesus Christ and through the people of Christ, that purpose is gradually being fulfilled. So how can we grow in godlikeness? How can we become more like Jesus? How can we remove the distortions and the disfigurements that come from worshiping idols and present more and more an untarnished image of God to the world around us? Well, the answer is embedded in the principle on which we have been reflecting. We become to resemble what we worship. It is through the worship of God that we become more like God. The more that our minds and our hearts are enthralled with the glory of God, the more that we will be changed to reflect that glory. Paul expresses this thought in a wonderful way in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He says there, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." We come to resemble what we worship. We are God reflectors. That's our essence. We are essentially mirrors. And we reflect whatever God we worship. And so we need to worship the true God more and more and more. We need to behold the glory of the Lord more and more and more. And we need to behold Him in the place where He has revealed Himself, the Word of God, especially, but also in the creation. And this is how we come to reflect idols less than and Jesus more. By beholding the glory of God, and so being transformed into the same image. And one of the things that we notice that when we behold the glory of God is that reflecting Him is life, while reflecting idols is death. Reflecting God is true and abundant life. Reflecting idols is anti-life. Anti-gods are anti-life. Those who worship them are the living dead, which is the perversion of life and the destruction of life. We resemble what we worship because we are God reflectors. Through Jesus Christ, we are renewed to worship the true God and are more and more conformed to His image, which is life. Let's pray. Lord, we have reflected on what we are as human beings and what that means for our essence and for our why we are here, for our very purpose. You've created us as Your images to reflect Your glory in the world and to fill the earth with image bearers. Lord, we see how far we have fallen from that. And we see in our own lives and in the lives of people around us how by worshiping other gods, we come to resemble those gods. The different manifestations of spiritual deadness and perversion and ugliness. We thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You that He is the perfect image of God. We want to understand what we are to be like. We look at Him. And we thank You that in Him we are also being conformed to be like Him and thus to be like You. Thank You for that great salvation, that wonderful salvation of grace. A tremendous work that You are doing through Your Word and through Your Spirit, through the means of grace, through the interactions with Your people. Lord, we pray that You would fill us with desire and with enthusiasm about coming to be more and more what we are created to be and to embrace that mission for our lives. To reflect You, to be faithful images of You in the context in which You place us, but also to have a hand in multiplying the images in the different ways that You give us to do that, either through having babies and raising them up in the fear of the Lord, or through speaking to others and witnessing and making disciples and being involved in the spread of your word and in the work of missions, Lord. You have given us a great and a broad calling that we can all be engaged in various ways. We pray for your blessing upon that calling, and we pray that it may be something that we embrace with enthusiasm to realize your purpose to fill the earth with images of God, reflecting your glory. It's a beautiful vision. Pray it may inspire us. In Jesus' name, amen.